of the Gospel according to Mark, beginning with the first verse. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. They had been saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb?" When they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled back. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has been raised. He is not here. Look, there is the place they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." So they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. The word of God for us, the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Jesus of Nazareth, dead or alive, what do you say, dear ones?
Alive.
Pilate had learned from the centurion that Jesus was dead. Now, I've read a lot about crucifixion, and I am under the distinct impression that the Romans were excellent at making people dead. Especially those who seemed like a threat to the security of Rome in a Roman province, in a backwater place like Jerusalem, where the threat of revolution was constant. Pilate absolutely could not make the mistake of giving Jesus a chance to walk back into Jerusalem after a couple of months at rehab. Pilate is put in this situation because of Joseph of Arimathea. He's come to him to ask for Pilate's body. Now, Joseph was a member of the ruling council of the Jews, a respected man who had audience with this Roman governor and knew that Jesus' body could not remain on the tree during the Sabbath. So Joseph is thought to have been well off because he could afford a personal tomb with a large stone to roll in front of its narrow entrance. A thing that would have cost him a lot of money. It seems certain to me that a man who gave up his personal tomb must have known that Jesus was indeed dead. If we read Mark's story through the eyes of a skeptic, we might suspect that Joseph is attempting to pull a fast one on Pilate and the temple leadership, that perhaps he wants to get Jesus' body down before he's completely dead and nurse him back to health. And Pilate may have suspected as much, but he couldn't allow that, so he calls in the Roman centurion, the one who had been there, the one who watched our Lord die. He had seen and heard the chief priests and the scribes as they mocked Jesus. He watched and heard those who were crucified beside Jesus mock and taunt him. He heard Jesus make a loud cry and then painfully draw his last breath and exhale his life. He saw Jesus die. He heard Jesus die. The centurion saw him succumb to the strangulation caused by no longer being able to push himself up to breathe. He saw Jesus' body fall slack as his breath and life left him. This is what Mark says. Now when the centurion who stood facing Jesus saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly this man was God's son." We can ascertain from this sentence that Jesus' death greatly affected this man. Would you agree with that? And that he was certain that Jesus was dead because he speaks of who Jesus was, not is. Surely this man was the Son of God, leaving no doubt that he is dead. And Pilate calls this centurion, who's seen Jesus breathe his last, in order to verify that Jesus is indeed dead so that he can let his body be taken down. The text presents him as being certain. He brings that certainty into Pilate's presence. The absolute certainty of a man who was proficient in causing death. His testimony convinces Pilate, and so Pilate grants the body to Joseph of Arimathea. Joseph's conviction that Jesus was dead led him to wrap the body in linen, lay the body in his own tomb, and roll the very large stone against the small entrance to the tomb, all of which took tremendous effort. Mary saw where the body of Jesus was laid. They made note of it so that they could return at the earliest moment possible to anoint Jesus' body properly. They couldn't anoint him when he was placed in the tomb, for dusk was upon them, and dusk on Friday begins the Sabbath. And rubbing spices into the skin of the dead to lessen the stench of decay was considered work, something she could not do on the Sabbath. These women had witnessed Jesus' crucifixion, and they were indeed convinced that Jesus was dead. They were coming to anoint him to stay dead, not because he might get up and need some perfume, but because he was dead and going to rot. So they came to rub him with spices. And it seems to me that the actions of the characters of this story, Pontius Pilate, the centurion, Mary, Salome, confirm that Jesus was indeed dead. Graveyard dead. None of them knew that God was going to roll the stone away like he was prying open the cap on a bottle of life and raise Jesus. To them, he was nothing but dead. Seeing the tomb open, the women entered it. To their right, they saw a young man dressed in white, and they were alarmed, Mark says, to which I feel required to respond, you think? How many of us roll down to the cemetery every day expecting to find an open hole and someone telling us that our loved one has been raised? Or the body missing? And someone telling you not where the body was taken to, but where he went under his own power. And they were alarmed. Their thoughts, their intentions, their whole purpose at that moment was wrapped up in the reality they understood that Jesus of Nazareth had been killed by Rome, that he was dead, and that he lay decaying in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb, and they were going there to prepare that body to rot. But their sense of reality was challenged by an open door. The fact that there was no body, and an angel who appeared to have been waiting for them to tell them, "He is risen, he has been raised, he has gone to Galilee. Go tell Peter and the disciples, he will meet y'all there." This shift in reality terrified them so much that they were seized with trembling and amazement and ran off and didn't tell anybody. Dear ones, we have buried enough people together to know that dead bodies stay dead. How would we react if we went to that tomb to bring flowers, found the grave and the vault open, and an angel sitting on the tombstone telling us that our loved one had been raised? I find Mary, and Salome's reaction to be very real and very comforting. It's a sincere reaction to a real death. It's not the reaction that someone would create if he was looking to fabricate a lie. If Mark were simply looking to make up a resurrection story so he could sell a lot of books at the Christian bookstore and buy himself a fancy new donkey, this is not what he would have come up with. He would not have used women as witnesses because they were not trusted as witnesses. There's no way he would have made the story up this way. They were viewed as completely unreliable. Sorry, ladies. I didn't say it. The historians say that. I believe anything y'all tell me. But this is not who he would have used. If he were looking to make this story up, he would have had Pilate roll down to the grave and find Jesus alive. One scholar said it this way: given the age's suspicion of the testimony of women, the most plausible explanation for why Mark has women discover the empty tomb is that it happened that way. No one would have invented the story in this form. The social situation of these women adds the same certainty to Jesus actually being alive as the Roman centurion's credibility as an executioner adds to Jesus having actually been dead. The same scholar gave another sort of proof that we might be interested in hearing. He said, from as early as we know, Christians gathered for worship on the first day of the week, Sunday, not the Jewish Sabbath, which begins at dusk on Friday and ends at dusk on Saturday. Given that the vast majority of the very first followers of Jesus were Jewish and the centrality of the Sabbath in Jewish life and teaching, this seems a more remarkable fact than is generally acknowledged. Something important would have to trigger such a change. And the explanation early Christians constantly offered is that they were honoring the day of Jesus' resurrection, which at the very least suggests a discovery of an empty tomb early Sunday morning, as Mark describes. I hope you caught that. What he said is this: people changed the day that they worshiped God because something happened. Do you hear that, church? Some of y'all won't change the day y'all go to Mill Street. We gather this in every Sunday to honor the day of Jesus' bodily resurrection, the raising of the body of Jesus of Nazareth, by worshiping God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And why? We weren't there. We didn't see it. We didn't see the tomb open. Can we accept the finding of an empty tomb, the trembling of these women, the use of women as witnesses, the shift in a day of worship? Can we accept these things as certain witnesses that Jesus is, not was, but is alive? The fact that we are here means that Mary, and Salome must have eventually calmed down and told the disciples and Peter what they had seen and heard. Hopefully, none of them had the sense to tell them to calm down. Y'all know what I'm saying, guys? But apparently they must have told someone. And tradition tells us that most of Jesus' original disciples were put to death for their conviction that Jesus was alive and that he was the Messiah, the Christ. Otherwise, they would have renounced their faith in order to keep themselves alive. Who wants to be put to death for a lie? Why would someone die for such a made-up story? A Messiah crucified on a roadside in Jerusalem? Why would they say this? Why would they allow themselves to be put to death for claiming that a once dead criminal was now alive if it was not true? There was no power for them to gain, no money for them to gain. Their reward was to be put to death. And even so, they preached that Christ was alive to every power known to them. They stood before those who had the power to kill them and proclaimed that Jesus of Nazareth had been raised from the dead. Why would they do such a thing for someone that they knew was actually dead? Is he dead or alive? What do you say? As the Apostle Paul tells us, as Christ is still dead, our faith is futile. It's in vain, for we are still dead in sin. Even more, if Christ is not raised, there is no hope for our own resurrection or the resurrection of all those followers of Christ that we have committed to the earth, saying the words that we did so in sure and certain hope, not of everlasting heaven, life in heaven, but of resurrection from the dead. Every single time, 110 or so, that I have gone to a graveside and placed my hands on a coffin or on a cremation urn, I have said, we commit this body to the ground, ensure a certain hope of resurrection from the dead. And if Christ is not raised, then those words are meaningless, and we have no hope. So I ask you, is he dead or alive? What answer do you feel in your heart this day? Will you ignore it? If you sense that Jesus is alive, will you ignore it and say that I was just in the room with a bunch of superstitious people? Or will you admit that the probability of this being made up is absurd? Will you accept that people died so that you would know this story? You accept that women risked public shame to bear witness to this Jesus. Does the phrase "Jesus is alive" cause a spark of joy in you? Does it make you want to lift your voice and say, "Yes, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed." Ephesians 2:8 tells us that faith is a gift from God Almighty. It is not something that we muster on our own. Faith is given to us. So, dear ones, that feeling that you have is the best evidence I can offer you that Christ is raised. That faith that lives in you, that faith that God has given you, it is faith that sparks the joy in our hearts at hearing that He is alive. It is faith that sparks the joy in our hearts at seeing the light of Christ brought into the room, and seeing the children carry the word of God to the room, and seeing the children light the candles. It is faith that sparks joy in your heart when you sing the hymns that Christ has risen today. So I ask you, why would God give you faith in a dead man? If Christ is not raised, what sense would it make for me to stand before you and preach salvation in the name of a dead man? I have no interest in defrauding you out of your money. I know other ways to make a living. But I do this because Christ messed my life up. You want to hear that story? You can ask me later. What sense would it make for God to give you faith in a dead man, dear ones? What sense would it make for God to call you to follow this Jesus? What sense would it make for God to give you that burning in your heart if he is dead? None. None at all. Why would God give us faith in a dead man? So what do you say, dear ones? Is Jesus dead or alive? Is he just an influential figure from the past, or is he the living, reigning, present Son of God who for us and our salvation came down from heaven, was crucified under Pontius Pilate, suffered, died, was buried, and on the third day rose again? This day I say to you that I believe that Jesus is alive and that the resurrected Jesus is both Christ and Lord. And my prayer is that you feel the same, and that if you feel the same, that you will never be the same. That you will give yourself to that feeling and stop fighting it, because he loves you and died for you and was raised for you to prove to you that his words are true, that his promises are true, that you can have eternal life in him and never again be afraid of sin or death, that you can live a true eternal life beyond the reach of hell, beyond the reach of the devil, beyond the reach of anything that would steal the joy that he has given you. Why would you fight it? Why would we fight that gift? If we feel that in our heart, that this story that Mark has told us is true. Oh, dear ones, why would we not fall at his feet? Is Jesus dead or alive? Dear ones, there is no more important question than that one. I ask it in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.